We're reading from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in the true righteousness and holiness.
When I was in Aceh, I lived in a village. I ate a lot of fish and rice, and mainly rice, and I enjoyed meeting with people, and sometimes I went with friends to quite remote areas. And I remember once going to a village that was very simple living, really. There were no, like, toilets, just literally holes in the ground. And people were, it was just basic subsistence living. And one of the women came to me and she said, I'd like to ask a question, if it's okay. I said, sure. And she said, when there's earthquakes, is that because, I've heard that that's because there are cows under the earth that fight, and that's what causes the earthquakes? And she said, is that true? And I said, oh, that's very interesting. I haven't heard that before. And I said, actually, I think it's like a pot of rice because there's heat deep in the earth. And you know, when there's heat coming up and the rice moves and the surface moves because of the heat, I said, that's what's happening. There's heat deep in the earth and it causes the earth to move. And she said, oh, okay, that makes sense. That was I had a lot of interesting conversations with people. Another time, someone said, look, I heard that, you know, astronauts went from America to the moon. And this old lady, she said, how could that happen? Because there's seven heavens, and each heaven is guarded by a gate, and there's a Muslim angel at each gate. And he wouldn't let infidels through the gates to get to the moon. And I said, oh, that's very interesting. I hadn't heard about those gates. Anyway, people have worldviews. You know, they have a view of the world and how it's put together. But we also have emotional worldviews, spiritual worldviews. We have beliefs about ourselves and our place in the world. And our mind looks at things from a certain perspective. Now, here's this thing. As we grow in Christ, our mind needs to be transformed or renewed. The process of becoming and growing as a Christian means letting the mind of Christ become our mind. And there's numbers of scriptures, particularly in Paul's letters, that speak about this. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. And Paul is writing from a position of faith or of hope, if you like. And in 1 Philippians 27, he says that the believers are standing firm with one mind for the gospel. And he's describing things as they should be, I think, and as he hopes they are in faith. That's what things look like in a healthy church, people with renewed minds and united together in their minds. Paul calls this renewed mind an aspect of our true self, our renewed identity in Christ. In Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we get transformed? By the renewing of our minds, so that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what I'm speaking about today is the renewing of our minds by engaging with truth. And to get down to the nitty-gritty, the fact is that there are many ways in which the minds of Christians might not be renewed yet, ways in which our minds might not be aligned with the mind of Christ. And in relation to the subject of this series, this topic of freedom, it's important to be really clear that a mind is a very key dimension in which freedom needs to be applied, because it's very normal for people to believe things about themselves, about others, and about God that are actually not true. These could be called lies, and that's the theme on the bulletin today, But I'm going to call them ungodly beliefs, because that implies there's an alternative, which is a godly belief that we can buy into. Now, this issue of ungodly beliefs, this is not so much about, you know, the whole doctrine of God, as about our place within God's purpose and plans. These are beliefs about ourselves, God, and our relationship to others. Someone could have a perfect theology from a theoretical point of view, but be profoundly trapped in false, ungodly beliefs about themselves. We can have a lot of mind furniture that's really not functional, that can't bear our weight, and it shouldn't be there. I'm referring to beliefs, for example, about our right to exist, or our worth, our purpose, our security, our relationships with God and with others. I once knew a beautiful young woman. She was an accountant in a major accounting firm, very capable, but she had a shadow over her. You could sense it. And I found out later that this was a shadow that when she was a child, her father had said to her repeatedly, she would never amount to anything. And that statement had percolated into her. She received it, and it had become a defining kind of reference point for her life. She believed she couldn't achieve anything of any worth. That was an ungodly belief that was trapping her in a painful place. I once was praying with an older woman. She was in her 80s, and she sought prayer when I was visiting a church. And this was her story. She'd grown up on a farm, and there were some brothers on the farm. And as she grew up, she realized that she could not inherit the farm because only boys could inherit the farm. That was the family culture. And she concluded from that that there was something fundamentally wrong with the fact that she was a woman. There was fundamentally wrong with her because she had no rights to inherit anything from the farm. And she began to dislike the fact that she was a woman, and she felt there was something fundamentally bad about it. And it was a great joy actually to pray with her and take her through the steps of renouncing that ungodly belief and walking into her true identity in Christ. So, an ungodly belief is a belief which doesn't agree with God, with His Word, with His nature, or His character. And the thing is, in our Christian walk, God's purpose for us is that we would be transformed, that the image of God in us would be restored. We'd be renewed, among other things, by the renewing of our minds. As we walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures teach us how to get rid of ungodly beliefs and replace them with godly ones. Growing in Christian maturity means identifying and getting rid of ungodly beliefs and replacing them with godly ones. Out with the old, you might say, and in with the new. And as we do that, then we grow in receiving and living in the mind of Christ. And it's really important that God has promised us His mind. That's His will and purpose for us, and we shouldn't settle for anything less than that. Now, here's the thing about ungodly beliefs, and that is that they really feel true for us. They really feel true. You know, the most insidious, you could even say the most perfect ungodly belief is the one that seems absolutely and unchallengeably true and is completely based on and backed up by all of our experiences. But yet, it's completely false from the perspective of God's Word or God's character. One of my introductions to the power of ungodly beliefs was through a friend I made in the first parish we were in. She lived right next to the church. And I've often mentioned her in the sermons because just knowing her had a big impact on me. She was 84, and when she came to the Lord, she had come to the belief that if she loved anyone and let them get close to her, they would die, because that had happened to her parents and then to her husband. And she'd taken a lot of precautions to stop her husband from dying, but they weren't successful. Like she said to him, I'll only marry you after the Second World War, so that he wasn't killed in the war, as her father had done. But that didn't work. He had an asthma attack on a train station here in Melbourne, and he died. So she made a decision not to love anyone ever again, and it made her very bitter. And by the time I knew her, she was really a cursing woman. And she'd be up in the middle of the night cursing the leaves on the driveway and trying to sweep them off. And she had no idea anymore how to make friends with anyone. The only people she let into her life were her grandchildren. So she made this vow, an inner vow, and it was based on a belief that if she loved someone, she'd lose them. And it actually, this belief totally agreed with the facts of her experience. That was what her life had been. But it wasn't true. And one of the most beautiful moments in ministry I've ever seen is after Susan gave her life to the Lord and she began to repent. She spent like a whole day, I remember one time, repenting in the church. And it was that when she first came up for communion, one of the other older ladies in the congregation took her hand and they walked up to communion hand in hand. She'd made a friend. And she was completely changed. So ungodly beliefs are typically hidden from us. They just seem true. That is, unless someone else points them out to us, which can feel quite uncomfortable, or the Holy Spirit convicts us, we might continue on day after day living that lie because it just seems so real. Another reason ungodly beliefs can be hard to spot in ourselves is that they can be a mixture of truth and falsehood. So they can be kind of half-truth, and we look at the half-truth and we buy into the rest of it as well. But it's absolutely the case that to be free in Christ, you need to deal with your ungodly beliefs. Now, in the model of healing and deliverance that we use here at Oak Tree, in addition to issues like sin and forgiveness, there are four areas in which we can be oppressed, and they can often work together, like a team. One is ungodly beliefs. Another is wounds of the soul, or sometimes people call them soul-spirit wounds, traumas that have happened to our soul. And then there can be generational sin and the resulting curses in our lives, and also demonic oppression. And we're going to deal with these areas as we work through the series, and we'll come back to them at different times. And often our bondages, these kind of four areas, they can bundle up in tricky ways. So an ungodly belief can arise out of a trauma that we experience and be connected to it. The trauma is very real to us, so the ungodly belief we attach to it also feels real as well. Or maybe there's a generational sin that's tying in with a demonic attack that's going on in our lives. Evil is organized and intentional. Satan makes plans. But if we understand and know who we are in Christ, we can dismantle all this and we can begin to shut the doors through which things are thrown at us that can throw us off track. So today I want to explain about what to do with ungodly beliefs. I'm going to offer a model for dealing with them. There was a man called Tim. He was pretty broken. He tried to commit suicide a number of times, drugs, alcohol. He was really at the end of himself. When he was a child, his father had neglected him and didn't provide for his needs. This wounded his spirit, his soul was damaged, and as a result, he made his way through life very scared, insecure, doubting whether he could make it, and wondering how he possibly could manage. He did all sorts of bad things to provide for himself. He even sold himself for sex, and he became very deeply in debt. During prayer ministry, he realized that he had come to believe a lie about God because of his experience with his father. This lie was that God would never look after him. Now, when Tim realized this, he renounced this ungodly belief, and then he began to meditate each day on a new godly belief that God loved him and was his provider. So every day he would reflect on this. And gradually, bit by bit, his inner world began to change. He began to trust God. He trusted God enough to tithe, to give 10% of his income, which was a big decision for someone who believed he'd never have enough. He learned how to manage his money better as well, as the wisdom of Christ was working in his mind. He began to believe that God really did care and he would provide for him. And as he trusted God, God began to do miracles in Tim's life. His salary went up 4 times in 4 months. And there were 2 steps in Tim's journey to freedom that were really important. One was to realize that he had an ungodly belief, and the second was to renounce that belief. And there were 2 steps. One is to realize it and to renounce it. Sorry, that's the first one. And the second is to replace it with a godly belief, and actually to let that new godly belief settle into his soul. This is an example of what Paul was writing about when he says in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and clothe yourself with your new self. He contrasts to people who don't know Christ, who are actually bound up in delusions and have a hardened mind and a hardened heart. And he's speaking about, amongst other things, these ungodly beliefs that have settled into their souls. Now, what I want to say, which is really important, is I'm not speaking about self-help or the power of positive thinking. This is the help of God. This is allowing the Holy Spirit to speak truth into your souls. It's allowing the true understanding of who you are in Christ to become deeply embedded in your life and applied practically to your own thinking. A theme that we're going to come back to again and again in this series is that the principles of freedom are there and they're won by Christ on the cross. But we need to apply them. We need to live out these principles. We need to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in taking us through to freedom. Now, there's various kinds of ungodly beliefs. I've actually put a sheet on the back table, two sides. It's full of ungodly beliefs, so you can go and have a checklist of them if you want to. But here's a few of them. No one could ever love me. I'm all alone, and so I have to look after myself. I have to look after number one. I am fundamentally flawed. There's something really, really wrong with me. God doesn't love me. Now, we all have ungodly beliefs. If you think you haven't, well, I hope you're right. And if that's true, I'm really happy for you. But it's more likely that your ungodly beliefs seem so true to you that you can't see them. They're just not visible because they just feel like the way the world is. Well, where do our ungodly beliefs come from? Well, they come from a few different places. Some come from our family heritage, things that have plagued our family for generations. They can distort family culture and cause deception. Sins can be rationalized away. And this can be really damaging. Let's give you an example like family violence. Suppose a family has a culture of violence and you can see it's going down from family to family. A child is beaten by his father brutally and he beats his children. Men beating women, parents beating children, siblings bashing each other. Now, violence is normally accompanied by rationalization. These are actually ungodly beliefs that become part of the culture of the family and they normalize the violence. For example, the belief that violence is normal, that kids need to be toughened up, that my father beat me and I turned out okay. In Islam, there's a teaching that women need straightening. They're bent. Or it's her fault. She's a problem. She's damaged. I need to help her, you know, by correcting her. That's the only way that'll be good for her. So all these rationalizations become ungodly beliefs that settle in the family, and those that are hurt also buy into different kinds of beliefs. I was beaten because there's something wrong with me. And this sin of family violence can ripple down like a wave from generation to generation, and it gets sustained and held in place through these beliefs. Another cause of ungodly belief is an actual trauma. A child becomes a victim of a father's drunken rage, and the young heart breaks. Well, what kind of ungodly beliefs might come from that? One would be, I'm not a lovable person. It's my fault. I must have done something wrong. In fact, many of the ungodly beliefs we have about ourselves come from hurtful ways we were treated as children or traumas that we or our family went through when we were younger. Actually, abusers know this, and they often instill ungodly beliefs in people they abuse. This is your fault. You are defiled. This is disgusting. And that's one thing that abusers will sometimes look for people that they know have been abused because they know that those structures are already in place to be taken advantage of. Victims develop ungodly beliefs in order to survive, in order to process what's happening to them. Now, also, ungodly beliefs can also be linked into demonic oppression. Often the hold the demon has on someone is due more than anything else to the ungodly belief that they've developed. There was a man called Clive, and when he was a boy, he discovered that his father kept Playboy magazines under the bed, in their bedroom, in the parents' bedroom. So as a boy, Clive would often sneak into his parents' bedroom and he'd gaze at the pictures. Now, that wasn't great. But the thing is, he developed this ungodly belief that it was normal and even manly to have pornography in the home. And years later, when it came out that he was really afflicted by a demon of lust, and that demon was very stubborn and not wanting to go. And it was only after Clive renounced that ungodly belief and replaced it with a godly belief, only when that happened did the demon go. And when that unbelief was dealt with, it went easily, because that was the stronghold that it was holding on to. Suppose, for example, a father is missing for a child's life on their most important occasions. The child might think, I'm not important because my father is never there for me, because if I was important, he would have showed up. Suppose the child expresses strong feelings to a parent about something that's happened, something upsetting, and he gets told to shut up. She or he might conclude, it's better to keep my feelings to myself. I can't trust other people with my feelings. And the thing is, once an ungodly belief begins to settle in someone's life, Satan can be quite deliberate in reinforcing that again and again. He keeps pushing stuff our way that aligns with that. So there can be trauma after trauma that keeps pushing the same ungodly beliefs into our souls. And eventually the pattern can seem pretty convincing, and we can end up convincing ourselves. Now the thing is, there can be a cycle. A belief creates an expectation, an expectation creates a behavior generates an experience. And the experience validates the belief, and it just keeps on going. So the cycle needs to be broken. One of the ways it can be broken is healing the trauma, and we'll be speaking about that in a later week. But another way is to deal with the ungodly belief. God wants our minds to be renewed. And I could say to those of you that are parents, one of your jobs is to put godly beliefs in your children, to help them form godly beliefs about themselves. Be careful what you say to them and how you speak to them and how you speak to each other, because they are like you know, wet cement. They're imprinting with principles for life as they're growing up. And sometimes kids can kind of twist things unexpectedly. For example, if your dad says to you, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing well, and that's kind of true, really, but sometimes not. A child might receive that as, unless I do things perfectly, my actions are worthless. You know, there's care that's needed as you pass on godly beliefs to your children. And it's good to listen to them and hear what they're making of things as they go along. I've told the story of our son. He was in prep and he was dyslexic. He was struggling with reading. His teacher said, if you don't learn to read and write, you'll never get a job. He developed the belief that he would never get a job. And at grade five, he thought, my life's not worth living. And we said, why is that? He said, well, you remember my teacher 4 years ago said this to me. He's now got a postdoc at the University of Queensland in international politics, so he's doing okay, actually. But he became very driven when he was in high school to get work. It was really interesting to watch. He was a barista as soon as he could be, you know. So ungodly beliefs, the thing is, they can really block us in our Christian walk. They limit our faith, they cloud our vision, they gobble up our potential. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks, so they are. Ungodly beliefs come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. And there's a handy checklist, as I said, on the back table. And I want to warn you, one of the problems with pride is that it acts as a protection around our ungodly beliefs because we're unwilling to hear and listen to others or to God. But here are some ungodly beliefs. A perfect life is one without conflict. It's always my fault. No one could love me. I'll always be shy or poor or insecure. I should have been a boy, or I should have been a girl. I've wasted my life. You can't trust people in authority. I'm all alone. I can't let anyone get too close to me. God loves other people more than me. No matter how hard I try, I can't please God. I can't trust men, or I can't trust women. Or I'm special. Normal rules don't apply to me. That was one of my ungodly beliefs. True confessions. I'm special. Actually, I'm a child of God. I am who He says I am. That's who I am, really. In getting rid of ungodly beliefs, the challenge is to connect with God's truth and to depend upon it. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said He would lead us into all truth, and also truth about ourselves. We replace ungodly beliefs with godly beliefs. When someone gets cleaned up, they need to be filled. You know, this is a really fundamental principle of freedom. You get rid of something bad, you need to bless where there's been a curse. You need to fill where there's been something unpleasant, you know. You need to replace, for example, I'm nobody with a future with God chose me before the foundation of the world. He has good plans for you. When Jesus said, believe in me, he doesn't just mean believe kind of theoretically in salvation. It means embrace the whole truth of God about yourself, about your identity, about your relationships, about your future. It means let your minds be transformed to have the mind of Christ. And as we sow truth into our lives, we reap a harvest, a kingdom harvest. It's not without struggle. It's not without challenge. But this is the way the kingdom works. Now, here's something I want to say that's very important. Don't make the mistake of confusing a thought with an owned ungodly belief. You know, Satan will give us bad thoughts sometimes, and even defiling thoughts or a dream or something. And when you get those thoughts, you know, just because something comes to you doesn't mean it's yours. And you can tell it to go away and not let it in. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, oh, I've had that terrible thought, I must be an evil person. That's what Satan says. I've given you this thought, you're a bad person. But you have to avoid entertaining ungodly beliefs. Why entertaining? Well, you know, if someone knocks on the door who has evil intent for you, you can tell them to nick off, call the police or whatever. But what you don't do is open the door, invite them in, let them perch on your couch and have a cup of tea together. That's entertaining them, you know. Oh, why don't you start with a spare bedroom, you ungodly belief? Why don't you just hang around for a while, you know? That's not good. You have some ability to say no to that. Ungodly beliefs might come against us, but we don't have to accept them. We can reject them. You don't let them squat in our souls. It's not the ones that come knocking that we should worry about. It's the ones that we let in long ago and have become settled in our house. So what I'd like to do is take you through some steps to freedom. How do you deal with ungodly beliefs? And I would wish that everyone would know this basic structure, that you could apply it in your life, because you need it a lot. A lot of times these things come up. The first thing, and this is often quite challenging, is to identify the ungodly belief. Sometimes another Christian person can be aware of this and help you see it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. And actually, in a little while, I'm going to take us all through a prayer. We're going to go through these steps. Might need to drop a song. We'll see how we go. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal an ungodly belief to you to deal with today. Write it down. I think writing something down makes you look at it and think, yes, I do believe that, you know. You can look at it. Gets it out there. Confess the sin of believing that ungodly belief. Lord, please forgive me for believing this. Forgive others. There's often other people that have been involved in this. Parents, teachers, people you've interacted with, other people in your life that have contributed to that belief being there. Forgive others. Repent for living the lie. Lord, please forgive me for living the lie that I am whatever. Living this unbelief and acting on it. Renounce the ungodly belief. Susie explained how to do that last week. Construct a godly belief to replace it. Search the scriptures, listen to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will give you a godly belief. And then receive and affirm that in prayer. In the name of Jesus, I receive this godly belief that I am a child of God, or whatever it is. And then walk it every day. Let it be a discipline to reflect and meditate on this godly belief the Lord has given you. Now, what I'm going to do before we go through those steps is just invite you to pray a general prayer with me. And this is a prayer to commit yourself to a spiritual culture of freedom. It's a prayer to commit to living a life where you're open to the Lord setting you free from ungodly beliefs. It's a choice. It's actually a conversion point, if you like. I choose to have the mind of Christ in my life. That's a very big decision to make. So let's pray this prayer together. Look, I really like it when we stand, when we pray a prayer like this, because we're making a stand, you know, spiritually. So let's pray this if you want to. Let's pray. Lord, according to your word in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, I choose to submit to the process of being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I ask you to search my heart today, invade my thought life, and make me aware of any wrong thinking or blind spots. I thank you that you have created me in your image and that you desire to set me free from all negative ways that I view myself, others, and you, God. I commit my way to you, Lord, knowing that you will establish my thoughts. As you continue to renew my mind, I ask you to give me grace to cooperate with you fully in the process of replacing my ungodly beliefs with godly beliefs, so that I can see myself as you see me, complete in you. Let your mind be in me, Lord Jesus. I declare through the blood of Jesus that I have been redeemed, forgiven, and sanctified. I belong to Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I shall have victory today and every day as I submit myself to this renewing and transforming process on the authority of and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just going to step through these steps with you. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal an ungodly belief. It doesn't have to be a biggie, just something manageable for now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to people now here, and maybe, Lord, as we've been speaking and thinking about this, that something's already come up for them, but pray that you'd identify for each person an ungodly belief that has caused hurt and damage in their life. Let's just give a moment to listen to the Lord. We're just going to confess, we are not writing it down now, but we're going to confess this ungodly belief. If you could say after me, Lord, I confess the sin, Lord, I confess the sin of believing this ungodly belief and accepting it in my life. And Lord, I forgive those that have influenced me. Lord, I forgive those that have influenced me to this belief. You might just like to name them to the Lord under your breath. I forgive these people. Now, if you could say after me, Lord, I repent from living a life based on this ungodly belief. And I choose to forgive myself for accepting this belief and living by it. I renounce this ungodly belief. I break its power based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to you and to reveal a godly belief, the truth about what we've been, what you've just been doing, dealing with. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would release your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth about each one of us to our souls, that you would stir up within us a godly belief and help us to be really clear about what it is you want us to believe about ourselves and our situation. If we were meeting face to face, I'd encourage you to write this down, but we're just going to go through this, and if you could say after me, I receive and affirm your truth about my life. Help me, Lord, by your Spirit, to walk in this truth day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of Jesus, I just declare a breaking of the chains. And Lord, thank you that you set us free so profoundly and deeply, that your love for us is so great that you've provided a way for us to be set free from all our ungodly beliefs. And I just ask you, Lord, Holy Spirit, to hear this prayer that's been uttered today and build a culture of freedom, of freedom of the mind, to have the mind of Christ across all of Oak Tree. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.